for freedom to choose, and for the gifts of your word, your power, and your love. Our hearts are truly overwhelmed, O God, when we consider how you've entrusted so much to us. May we be worthy of that trust. May we be a people who are unafraid to live as fully and as richly as you want us to live. Help us, O God, as followers of Jesus, to multiply all that you've given us, to risk spreading your word and perhaps see it misunderstood, to gamble by loving those whom others think worthy of only hate, to take chances by doing good to those who have not done good to us. Help us be faith-filled and desire to increase your glory and your goodness in this world. Make us people who share in both word and deed that which you have given to us. We pray for the church gathered today, both here and around the world, that it may encourage all of its members to discover and develop and use all their gifts, those of nature and those of grace. Oh God, how blessed we have been as a church family to have Barb in our fellowship. We thank you for her faith, her witness, and her perseverance, and her grace-filled care. God bless her new home and her new friends, and may she experience your new mercies and the joy of your hold and embrace. And God, we pray for comfort and attend to the Chason family as they grieve the loss of a dear father and grandfather. God bless their gatherings in coming days and their story sharing, and fill the empty space they share with your healing presence. God, we pray for those we know who are poor in body or in spirit, for those oppressed and heavy laden, for those sick and sorrowing and in despair. Minister by your Spirit and by us to all those for whom we have prayed, and help us to walk faithfully in the path of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the way. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning is from Matthew's gospel. We'll hear chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. Hear the word of God. For it is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to each according to his ability. Then he went away. At once the one who had received the 5 talents went off and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I've made 5 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, 'Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I've made 2 more talents. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You've been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master.' The one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you did not scatter. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours.' But his master replied, 'You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" This is the gospel of Christ. Thanks be to God. Yeah. That's that's the good news. Here's some more. Have we got a deal for you, right? And so resounds the inherent message of 90% of the glitzy mail that overflows our mailbox. You know, I've had people tell me that I'm a winner, that I have been selected from throngs of people to receive more free gifts than I can count. And not only am I a perpetual winner and the supposed recipient of countless free gifts, I've also become, unbeknownst to me, the personal friend of many company executives who write nice little PS messages in blue ink below the letters their administrators have laboriously typed out to Mr. Alan Roberts, you know, whose neighbors on Maitland Street will be surprised to find out just how special he's become. Right? Have I got a deal for you? Say all my uninvited guests who interrupt my podcast. And then there's all the concerned folk who phone me at dinner time to tell me how much they care about my child's future and the longevity of my carpet and my drapes and the unimpeded airflow of my ducts. What a special guy I am, right? What wonderful, caring people, so bent on making my life the most enjoyable, prosperous, meaningful, and carefree life going. Have they got a deal for me? You bet they do. It's called a bum deal. The boost to my self-esteem through such personal attention fades as fast as it takes to scratch off the gummy gray stuff on my mystery prize card, right? And the products that my life supposedly depend upon, too, are too often clutter my life with monthly payments, rob me of living space, and consume my energy and time looking after them. Whew. Then they take even more time and energy when I try to declutter my life, taking pictures of my stuff to put up on Facebook Marketplace, and arranging pickups and drop-offs. And then there are those hours in the spring when I try to convince the neighbors who comes to my yard sale that his home should not be without this and that he won't survive without one. Right? I'd really like to find out from the self-proclaimed prophets of our age who don bumper stickers proclaiming that whoever has the most toys in the end wins. What's the prize? What do we win? In the course of my life, I've heard others repeatedly say, you come into the world with nothing, and you'll leave with nothing. What a depressing thought. If that's the extent of it, why get up in the morning? Then there are others who have answered this question by declaring on their bumper sticker that they were born to shop. Is it any wonder after the deluge of mail, TV ads, newspaper inserts, online pop-ups, and uninvited phone calls that so many may eventually believe that this is the reason that they get up in the morning? Our gospel lesson this morning invites us again to reconsider a viable alternative. A great investment opportunity. An investment that no GST, recession, or depression can touch. An investment that even gas prices and Mideast wars cannot threaten. An investment not even death itself can take away. In fact, it's the only investment I'm aware of that you can take with you. And you know something else? The dividends are great. What are we invited to invest in? The kingdom of God. Now, I'm aware that it's not on any of the stock exchanges. Maybe it has something to do with being the only thing that lasts forever. Now, you'll recall the statement, you come into the world with nothing and you leave with nothing. The second part of that statement does not have to be true. And the first part of that statement is simply false. Birth brings with it a life inherently special, beautifully, wonderfully made. And certainly the circumstances into which we are born may vary. Even our potential and our capacity will be different. In other words, we may not be equal in gifts, but our opportunities and responsibility are the same. What has been entrusted to our care may differ, but we're never given more than we can handle. And what is the cost of this investment? What is required to be partners and citizens of the kingdom? First, recognize that all we have are gifts from God. The master called his servants and entrusted his property to them. And we're called to use faithfully what we've been given. Some may feel that they don't have much to give. Are you breathing? Then you have something to invest. In Jesus' day, a talent was a fixed sum of money, and it was a substantial sum in either gold or silver. I learned that one talent could be as much as 15 years' wages. So it's not small potatoes. It's a lot. And some have regarded the talent in the parable to represent the gospel itself. And others regard the talent as the gift of faith that brings a dividend of love and joy, and patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's what we hear in Galatians 5. Now, others understand that the talents represent God-given abilities. Prophecy, healing, working miracles, speaking in tongues, and teaching. Now, I would think that all these things with which God has entrusted us and more would fall under the term endowments. See, the main thrust of the story, said one commentator, John Purdy, is this. He says, the better future is linked to the present through God's endowments. And there is a corollary to the main teaching, to that main teaching, which is the future will be harsh on those whose endowments show no profit. God expects a return on investments. So one servant was given five talents for which to be responsible. And this person and the one who was given two talents took risks with something that wasn't theirs. Yes, remember that what they were given, it wasn't theirs. All they had belonged to the master. The master, it seems, the master is the big risk taker, right? In entrusting these resources to his servants. And because the servants took risks, they received dividends equaling their investment. And through them, the master reaped what he did not sow and gathered what he did not seed. Now, the irony in this is that the servant who did the most work, right, digging a hole, guarding and protecting what was entrusted to him, in the end, gained nothing. The others just invested it and doubled it. No fear, no sweat. Now, please understand that the one talent servant was not bad and was not wasteful. But he did nothing other than work hard at protecting and guarding what had been entrusted to him. And why? Because he was afraid. And he is cast out, not because he failed to increase the owner's wealth, but because he was unwilling to take risks. He was unwilling to learn from the master, unwilling to take the owner as the model for his own behavior. The one who dares invest even meager endowments in a better future, that is the faithful servant. As I noted, in trusting us, it's God who is taking the big risk. And if we are to emulate God, to model our lives and ministries on our understanding of God, then we too have to be willing to take risks. Not to play it safe. Friends, in these times, we can't afford to play it safe. And these days find the church bemoaning its waning influence and impact on the world and its culture. And the danger is to go into a self-protective mode. And let me tell you that the self-protective mode is a death wish for any community of faith. Fear motivates us to bury our time, our talent and treasure. We have to overcome our fearful, stingy approaches to ministry. What we are given is not given for our sakes, but rather for the sake of the world and God's plan and God's purpose for it. In other words, the church is not in the business of saving or collecting. The church's primary business is that of investment. Eternal investment, that is. What is needed most in these times is a rediscovery of the freedom and exhilaration that comes when we are investing all that God has given for the sake of the gospel and the furtherance of his kingdom. Now, while there may be dangers in making bad investments, the parable teaches us that there is a greater danger, the danger of doing nothing with what we have been given. And the odds favor those who take the plunge. The better future is on the side of those who invest themselves fully in the present. If we are not investing in ministry and relationships, we have to ask ourselves, what is it that we're afraid of? For as long as we're fearful, we can in no way be faithful stewards. Stewardship, then, is the fearless investing of our gifts on behalf of the gospel. For fear and inaction have no place in the dynamic of faith that seeks to proclaim good news in the master's absence. And the scriptures teach us that God trusts us more than we trust ourselves. That is the bottom line. God's future belongs to those who, more than they treasure security, cherish a hope that someday they may hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." The hymn is numbered 572. We'll stand as we sing.